We continue in the 24th chapter of Joshua. Joshua in this chapter is giving his farewell address to the leaders of Israel. And in the course of this address, we find that he reconfirms the covenant between God and Israel. He does this on two bases. First of all, he has them to make a choice. He says that they are to choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be these gods that were on the other side of the Jordan or the gods of the people round about you, you should choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here he has the people to make a rational choice about serving God, which is something that must be done by all of God's servants. We must all rationally, logically, with our mind, choose that we are going to be in the service of God. Nobody makes us do it. Nobody puts us in it against our will. We do it because we want to, because we've made it our choice. And the people, of course, did make it their choice. But then as we begin the verse in our present lesson, last time we'd gotten through the 18th verse, and so they said, "Therefore we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Then we find in the 19th verse a rather strange thing in which Joshua seems to not only be requiring this people to make God their choice, but he is also testing their resolve. He wants them to be resolved if they're going to follow this God. And so he says in verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." Now, that seems to be a strange statement coming from Joshua. But when we see what he is saying and what the ramifications of it are, I think we can easily explain why he's taking this approach. "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." And he's impressing on the people now that the true and living God is quite a bit different from these idols that they had become acquainted with, and some of them were even seemingly entangled with at this time. This God is the living God. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God. He's going to hold your transgressions and your sins against you. He's going to remember them. He's going to bring out some kind of an accounting to you because you have sinned against Him. And that's so much different from the idolatrous gods and those gods that we build in our own mind and from our imagination. They're not holy. They're not jealous. They're very lenient. You can worship them any way you please, any way you want to. Just whatever you feel good about doing, it's fine with them because they're not really a god anyway. And they're not going to hold any sins against you. They're not going to hold your transgressions against you. Very easy to get forgiveness from them. Serve them one day and serve some other god another day, then come right back to them the next day after that, and there's no problem. Nothing said, and nothing has to be done. Nothing has to be changed. That's these idolatrous gods. They're easy to serve because they're really not holy. They're really not gods. They're not alive, and there is no jealousy provoked in them when you go and serve some other god. You can have 10 gods as far as they care. They don't care. That doesn't bother them. They don't even have a mind. But this God, he says, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And he goes on and further explains this now. And what Joshua is doing here, he's not only showing that a person must have a willingness to serve God and choose God, but he must also have a resolve to serve God, that he is going to understand the nature of this God, and he is going to serve Him regardless of whatever obstacles may come about. It's not that easy of a service to serve God. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And the way is straight, and the gate is narrow that leadeth to life. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So this God requires that we make some definite changes, and it's better really to have never served Him, to have never known Him, than to begin service and then turn back. That's worse than ever because of the very nature of this God. And Joshua further explains this in the next verse, the 20th verse. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. There's another quality of this God that's not like any other God. If you serve him and he does you good, and then you forsake him and serve strange gods, he's going to turn against you. He's going to do you harm. He's going to consume you after he's done you good. And so you must have careful consideration now. It's not just a matter of saying we're going to choose God, but you must know, you must consider, you must be resolved that you're going to follow through with this service. Don't just start something and then let it be very temporary. You must follow through with your service to this God. So you can see how this approach by Joshua then could very well put a kind of a quietus on this people's sudden decision, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua's reminding them of the ramifications. You cannot begin a service to God and then let it be temporary without suffering the consequences. But we see then that the people are resolved, and they answer Joshua in verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. So in spite of these so-called obstacles that you raise here, Joshua, in spite of the fact that it would be worse to begin a service to God and then stop than to have never served him at all, in spite of the fact that he is jealous and he will not tolerate any other gods, in spite of the fact that he's a holy God and that he will hold our transgressions and sins against us, we're going to serve the Lord. The people said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. We're not going to let these obstacles that you present here to us in his service, we're not going to let them deter us from serving him. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, one outstanding thing here is, Joshua is again confirming the law to the people. You remember Moses confirmed it twice. Once when it was given on Sinai, again in the plains of Moab when he gave the book of Deuteronomy, which was the second giving of the law. Now we find that Joshua has confirmed this law to the people two times. Once recorded in the 8th chapter of Joshua when he came to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there it was confirmed on a solemn occasion. And now again here, just before Joshua dies, in this chapter, he confirms the people to the law. He again calls them together and goes over the details of this law with them and has them to choose and to be resolved that they are going to serve God. And so he says, you're witnesses. You are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord to serve him. And that same principle is true to us today. Whenever we choose to serve God, if we go back on our choice, if we turn against God, then we're witnesses against ourselves because we have declared, we have stated, and we have started the actions of serving this God. We've asked God to come into covenant with us, and we've asked God to forgive us of our sins. We've asked God to receive us on these terms, and then we go back on our promise, on our agreement, and so we've then become witnesses against ourselves, just as though we'd signed a document, and somebody later says, here's your signature, you agreed to do this, now you've gone back on it. And so we don't have to have somebody else to be a witness against us. We're sufficient. We're witnesses against ourselves. And so they said, we are witnesses. So that's one of the ways that he confirms this, is by calling themselves to be witnesses. Then in verse 23, Joshua gives some of the necessary terms for this to be brought about. He says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Now this had to be done. Apparently there was still some remnant of their keeping the strange gods. They either had some of these idols that they had tucked away home in the closet, or they had some ideas in their minds about holding some reverent thoughts toward idols, such as we allow ourselves today when we start talking about having luck and we start talking about knocking on wood when we make a statement, and we start talking about whether or not stars are going to allow us to do this or do that, when we start placing some kind of credence in a superstition, all these things are strange gods to the Holy Father. He does not recognize them. He has not given us instruction about them. And so we've taken these things in on our own. And these are strange gods that need to be put away. They're things that make God jealous because we're using them in the place of God part of the time, and God's not going to share with them. So he says, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our being needs to be revolving around what the Lord God of Israel would have us to do. What are his plans? What are his desires? What are his wishes? And we do not let any other type of God enter into this decision, enter into this situation. It's only the Lord God of Israel that we're concerned with. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So in this 24th verse, the people again confirm their resolve. They impress Joshua with the fact that we know what we're doing. It is the Lord our God that we are going to serve, and it is his voice that we will obey. We're not going to listen to idols. We're not going to hearken to our imaginations. We're not going to serve any other God. He is the one and only God. He's the true God, and he's the one we're going to serve. He's the one we're going to listen to. So they convinced Joshua that that's what they're going to do. So verse 25 says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So he has now again confirmed the covenant. The statute and the ordinance would be the law of God. He has set it in Shechem. Now remember, Shechem is located in the very near vicinity of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And so this is the same place, actually, that he confirmed the law to them earlier, a few years earlier, shortly after they came into Canaan. Shechem, as we mentioned also in an earlier lesson, is a very historic place. Abraham was here, and also Jacob was here in earlier years. And so there's a lot of history and a lot of sentimental attachment, I'm sure, to this area around Shechem. But it's a solemn occasion now. Joshua is setting the covenant again with the people. Verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So Joshua wrote it into the book of the law of God, and we assume that that's the book that was carried there in the Ark of the Covenant itself. He wrote it in, added it into the law, that this people has decided that they're going to choose the true and living God, they're going to serve him, they're going to be willing to take the consequences of his jealousy, his holiness, if they turn to some other gods. But this is their choice, this is their resolve, this is what they're going to do. He wrote it into the book of the law, and then no doubt that was copied into the copies that the elders had of the various tribes. And then he says he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So he had the people then as witnesses, he had this stone as a witness, and he had the writing of the words in the book of the law of God as a witness. So really three things that Joshua uses here to be a witness against this people if they should ever go back on their word, go back on their resolve to serve God as they had promised to do. Now, we'd like to note one interesting thing here also. In the 23rd verse, Joshua tells these people, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He again reminds them that they must put away the strange gods. And would like to note that years before, when Jacob was in this very area, he also had to have his family to put away the idols and the strange gods that they were harboring. Beginning with Genesis, the 35th chapter, in the first verse through the fourth verse. And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Now they'd gotten into some idolatry. And this is such a very great tendency on the part of the people of God to get into idolatry, to take on some of the gods of the people round about them. Some of the ideas, some of the imaginations, some of the traditions, and yes, some of the actual false religion that people around about perpetually have, God's people have this great tendency to want to take it on. And so Jacob tells his people, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Now the fourth verse, And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, one of the main points I want to make here is that years before, right here at Shechem, Jacob had buried the idolatrous trinkets that his people had under an oak at Shechem. Here we have now Joshua with the elders of Israel at Shechem and setting this stone up under an oak. Some of the Bible scholars have conjectured that this could have very well have been the same oak that was there when Jacob was there. But we have no true evidence of that. But there is a vast similarity here. Getting rid of idolatry, purging yourselves, again confirming the covenant with God. In both occasions it was at Shechem. In both occasions they were getting rid of their idols. In both occasions they did it in the vicinity of this oak tree. And whether or not it's identically the same tree, really it doesn't matter. It's just that we have a great similarity occurring here at Shechem. And this stone that he set up, he said, It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. This stone could have had some writing on it, although it doesn't say that. But it was one of the things that Joshua used to remind the people that they had confirmed themselves to God. After this, we see that the great assembly then broke up. That was the last time that Joshua spoke to his people, and we have to believe that very shortly after this, Joshua did die, as we read further in this chapter. Verse 28 says, So Joshua let the people depart, and every man unto his inheritance. In verses 29 and 30, we have an account of the death and burial of Joshua now. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And it's thought by some that he did serve this nation for about 25 years before his death, being 85 at the time they went into Canaan, and then 110 at the time he died. He is called the servant of the Lord, which is the same term that was applied to Moses at the time of his death. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. Now this hill of Gash, the word there means the quaking hill, and it's thought by some that this hill did quake because they didn't mourn Joshua like they did Moses at his death. And our Joshua today, Christ, at the time of his death, there was also a great earthquake. Verse 31 gives a general state of Israel's service at this time, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So they were faithful during this time. They served God well during the time of Joshua, and their real decay didn't begin until sometime after that. And verse 32 tells about the bones of Joseph. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. No doubt these bones of Joseph, which had been carried all these years in the coffin, had been tended to by the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons. They were carried until they were safely settled into the land of Canaan, and now that they were set, the land was theirs, they go about this solemn occasion of the burial of the bones of Joseph, buried in the very same place that his father had bought, and so it's actually his land, and the intended use of it was now carried out. And it is very likely that this burial of Joseph was carried about on this occasion in which Joshua called all the people together, because this would have been a very solemn occasion now to have actually buried the bones of Joseph after they'd been carrying them so long around, to actually bury them in the proper place and done it the way that it had been intended to be done. And this land became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Verse 33, we have now the death of the priest. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. Just as Aaron died near the time of Moses, even so Eleazar died near the time of Joshua's death. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Now his son had this hill given him. We don't know just how he acquired it, who gave it to him. The Levites didn't have any inheritance really in this Mount Ephraim, but this was given to Phinehas, and so he buried his father there in that place given to him. So he was buried in Mount Ephraim just as Joshua was. And so we close the book of Joshua. The study of this book has been a very fruitful and very rewarding experience. We are most thankful and feel very privileged to having been given the opportunity to go through a study of this book on a verse-by-verse basis. And we trust and pray and hope that any who should choose to listen to these teachings will be rewarded as a result. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.